All right. Well, what a gift of grace it is to be able to be with you all again in the pulpit. If you have a Bible, and we want everyone to have a Bible if you're able to, find your way to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy this morning. If you're using one of those black ESV Pew Bibles, that's going to be on page 991. 1 Timothy is found in the New Testament, so go past the Gospels, past Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. You're getting close. If you hit 2 Timothy or Titus, you've gone just a little bit too far. Okay? It's 1 Timothy. Now, as you're finding your way there, let me set the stage, so to speak, on why are we as a church going to be walking through this letter this summer? Because we're pausing on our Genesis study. We're going to jump back in and finish Genesis in the fall. But for just the summer months, it was just me and the rest of the elders' desire to walk through this letter. And let me give you a couple of reasons why. A couple of them are personal and even corporately. Personally, 1 Timothy is what is categorized as a pastoral epistle. Which means it's a letter written from one pastor writing to another pastor. That another pastor is the intended recipient of this letter. Now, in the context of 1 Timothy, what we have is a man named Paul, who I'll talk about later on, writing to this younger pastor named Timothy. Now, most scholars believe that Timothy would have likely been in his mid-30s when he received this pastoral letter. And so for me, this is very helpful, right? As a young pastor in his 30s, it's not hard for me to receive the instruction and exhortation from Paul as profitable for my own life and ministry, right? It's not a hard jump to make at all. And I thank God for his word. That there's words in Scripture inspired by him, inerrant, that give instruction to young guys like myself to be bold and yet humble for the sake of the gospel. So personally, I have a lot to learn from this letter. Now corporately, and we'll see this quickly in the letter itself, although written to Timothy, it's intended to equip the church at large. Because the content of the letter is to demonstrate what is healthy church order or church life look like. If you want, you can jump down to 1 Timothy 3:15, and we actually see why Paul is even writing this letter to Timothy in the first place. He says that he's writing this to them so that they, Timothy and the church in which he's pastoring, would know how to behave in the household of God. Because the church is now the pillar and the buttress or the foundation of truth. And so Paul is, although he's writing to this young pastor, he's also writing to the church as a whole. And here's why we all need this. Because there's a great reality that when we do not hold properly to the gospel, we don't rightly understand what's the purpose, what's the main things that a church is supposed to hold on to. Great things, or really even great poor things, can happen. It's why you will see throughout the letter Paul use military language to describe what Timothy is supposed to do. That he is intended to entrust. He's been entrusted with this deposit that's been given to him to guard it, to make warfare against those who are threatening it. Because Paul understands that in any church there's a war going on. There's a war of worship. There's a war of hope. There's a war of trust. There's a war of what's going to be the greatest affection in which the church holds on to. And like physical war, if we don't know where the dangers lie, if we don't know who the enemy is, a lot of people can get hurt. And so for us as a church in the year 2023, I believe we have much to learn from this letter. We have much to learn from this letter. Its impact on the gospel in our own lives and to those around us. So here's my prayers. I'm praying that we would see this as something that we need right now. Not just from somebody in a certain context long ago, but for us right now. Why has the Holy Spirit allowed us to be going through this letter? And I pray this for everybody, whether you've been in church for a long time, maybe just a short amount of time, or maybe you're not even quite sure if you belong here at all. You're not even sure if you believe what Christians believe. And that's okay. You're welcome here for as long as you want. But know that as we go through this letter, we're going to be seeing what Christians' hope is set upon. What is the good deposit that's been entrusted to Timothy? What is it that the church is called to defend against? And I think all of those are really, really important for every Christian, no matter how long you've been walking with Christ. So at this point, I want to just get into the book. I want to get into the book, but I do want to pray first. And specifically, I want to pray for you. And I ask that as I pray for you, will you guys pray for me and just the preaching and the leading through this word today? And then I'll read the first couple of verses for us. So let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for, once again, this your sovereign grace and mercy to reveal yourself through your word. That, Lord, we are not left to just wonder what you're like or wonder who you are or wonder what is the greatest thing that any church or any Christian can give themselves to, but you've clearly given that to us through your word. And so, Lord, I pray for every heart in this room this morning that you would allow their hearts to believe and entrust themselves to the beauty of who you are, Lord. That they would have ears to hear, eyes to see you rightly for what you have done and what you have given us. And that may our lives be in response to who you are and what you have done. God, I also pray for our kiddos next door as they're learning about the greatness of God. Much like what we just sung, that how great thou art. So, Lord, I pray for those teachers and those kiddos that you would give them hearts to love and trust you. And that for every single one of us, that we would walk out of this building today loving and knowing and trusting you more than we first walked in. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Two verses this morning. Two verses. The letter begins saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, that is the word of the Lord for us today. Yeah, thanks be to God indeed. We're just thankful for God's word. That's why we say that. Now, what I'd like to do in looking at these opening verses is really try to unpack of why these are significant. Because I would guess that for many of us, maybe you like to write in your Bible or highlight in your Bible, and I personally like to do that, that sometimes these opening verses are not ones that are most highlighted or ones that you have robust notes going to. But I want to show us today, these are not throwaway verses. Right, these are not, even though they're a greeting and a blessing to know what we're getting ourselves into, they are not throwaway verses. Rather, I want to show us that these are some of the most important verses of any letter that we could read in the New Testament. Because these are opening lines to give us an understanding of what we're about to read. How do we rightly interpret what comes after? You know, theologians have a fancy word for interpretation. Do you know what it's called? Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. It's the art and science of interpretation. It's how to know if you're rightly looking at a letter in the way it was intended to be read and listened and believed. To know who wrote it, why they wrote it, when they wrote it, and why that all matters. And this is important for every Christian because typically, when it comes to the Bible, there are many, most that you know, don't have an understanding of Scripture, that like to treat the Bible like it's random, you know, fortune cookie-like verses that are just placed together at in some kind of order that really doesn't matter to its meaning. But that's not the case. That's not the case with the Scriptures at all. In fact, the Bible, it's 66 books that have been compiled by different authors in different places at different times, but yet all 66 books are communicating one central message. And that is the message of Jesus, the message of the cross, the message of redemption. And so we have to understand that if we're looking at 1 Timothy, where does that fall in the totality of Scripture? Because every book is either pointing to Jesus, or it's looking back on the significance of what Jesus has done. And so when we come to a book, we have to understand, okay, what are we reading? What are we reading? Why does that matter? So let's look at the first line. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So the first thing that we learn is what? Who the author is. It's a guy named Paul. Paul. Now most scholars believe that this letter was written to Timothy around the mid-60s AD. So a couple things that we should take notice there. So then this is roughly about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It's been 30 years. Also, it's been about 30 years since we actually first met this man named Paul in the Bible. But when we first met this man named Paul, we were introduced to him by his Hebrew name, and that was Saul. Saul. So let's stop there for a moment. What do we know about Saul? What do we first learn about this man? Well, Saul was a young religious leader in the Jewish faith. And Saul was no friend, though, of Christianity. He was no friend of Christianity. Or what in the early days was called the Way. The Way. Because when the first apostles of Jesus, when Jesus ascended back to his throne after his resurrection, what those early apostles did, and you can read about this in the beginning of Acts, is they went out and started preaching the gospel. Right? They went out and started preaching about Jesus and all of who he is and all of what he has done, that he was God himself that had come down from heaven, God incarnate. But yet God decided to become the sacrifice that we desperately needed to atone for our sins. And that sacrifice happened on the cross. But then 3 days later, Jesus, who was God, was risen from the grave. And why was he risen from the grave? Because death could not hold him. Because death can only hold sinners. In which Jesus was not. And so the apostles were going out and preaching this gospel or good news about who Jesus is and how he has come to redeem sinners. By being a substitute for them. And this guy named Saul hated it. And why did he hate it? He hated it because he thought it was blasphemy. Because blasphemy is when someone claims to be God or speak from God in which he is not or does not. And so Saul didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so he hated when these early Christians were preaching that. He hated it. And so the first time that we actually are introduced to this man named Saul, it's in Acts 7. Acts 7, he is overseeing the stoning death of a man named Stephen, who is one of these early proclaimers of the gospel. So then let's think about that. It's been about 30 years since that first stoning. What in the world happened then? What in the world happened then for 30 years later? Not only do we still have Paul in the picture, but now he's an apostle of Jesus himself. He's actually going and preaching the grace of God that he once killed people for preaching about. What in the world happened to this man named Paul? For all of a sudden, we're now reading this letter in him encouraging a pastor to keep preaching the gospel, keep guarding it. What happened? Well, church, it's the power of the gospel to save. right? That Jesus took those enemies who were against him and turned them into worshipers of him. This is the power of the gospel. He can take the worst sinner that you could ever think of. And by the way, when you think of that, you should probably think of yourself. He can take the worst sinner and make him into a worshiper of himself. But we actually have record of this. How did this happen? Let me show you this. This is from Acts chapter 9. We actually see this conversion of Paul. It'll be on the screen next to me. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that what Christians were called in the early days, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And if we jump down to verse 15, we're told why Saul was saved that day, why he had an encounter with Jesus. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings of the children of Israel. So church, after this moment on this road to Damascus, this man named Saul was changed forever. Which happens when you come to a right understanding of who Jesus is. When you stop looking at him as some kind of maybe just good example or moral philosopher, but you start looking at him as the sacrificial Lord that he is, it changes everything about you. Everything about you. And so Paul, who he's then known as Paul from here on out, he becomes a proclaimer of the gospel. He becomes a proclaimer of the good news of Christ. And he does that for the rest of his life. Because you never get over it. It's why in our text in 1 Timothy, if we go back there, Paul initially talks about how God is our Savior. Our Savior. Christ Jesus, our hope. You see, Paul understood. He understood something very critical about the Christian faith. Is the reason that he was a Christian wasn't because he was smarter than other people. It wasn't because he was better than other people or that there was no moral charge against his character. It wasn't any of those things. But why was he a Christian? Why does Paul say he was a Christian? Because God is a Savior. Because God saves sinners. Later in the letter, and we'll see this, Paul talks about how he is the foremost sinner in the world. When he thought about the great sinners, himself was at the top of that list. You see, Paul understood that Jesus is not for those who think that they're just pretty good and just need a little bit of help to get over the line into eternity. Or that Christians are just those who just want to have a certain moral philosophy of life or a worldview in which they can adhere to and defend. Paul understood that Christianity at its essence is God as a Savior, as a Redeemer for sinners like him, for sinners like you, for sinners like me. And so if the gospel is for Paul, it's certainly for us too. And so let's remember that. And this is especially important for Timothy. As we'll see, that he is pastoring a church that's kind of a mess. It's kind of a mess. You know, you think of the good old days of Christianity. I don't know if I want to go back to the good old days of Christianity. Like, they were a mess, just like they are today. Right? There was conflict. There was immaturity. There was false teachers. There was this desperate need of encouragement that Timothy needed. But yet, what does Paul do to begin this? He encourages him. He encourages him that not only is God our Savior, but Jesus Christ is our hope. Our hope. Now, why is that? Because the best thing that any pastor, and I would even widen that to any Christian, could ever be reminded on a regular basis is that Jesus Christ is your hope. He's your hope. Listen, there's many good things in this life. There are many good things in which God entrusts to Christians and non-Christians alike. But those good things didn't die for you. Those good things can pass away. Those good things, even though that they can be cherished and loved for what they are, they're not ruling and reigning on the throne in which Jesus is right now. And so let's take all the good things that we have now, but put them in the right category. They're simply just good things. But it's Christ who is our hope. It's Christ who is our anchor. So Paul, I think at the beginning of this, is just saying, hey, Timothy, remember my story? Remember the God who saves? Remember Christ, our hope? He wants them to be thinking about that from the very beginning. Now, a couple of important aspects that Paul distinguishes, because he does talk about how he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, after Paul's conversion in the book of Acts, when Paul is commissioned to go preach the gospel, he does so as an apostle of Jesus. Now, I need to explain what apostle is here, because there's the general understanding of apostle. An apostle, its meaning means messenger. And so in some ways, you know, there's apostles today, that there's messengers of Christ. But what Paul's talking here, he's talking about how he has the office of apostleship. Now, that's important to distinguish, because the office of apostleship is different from just the generary function of being a messenger. And so Paul's saying that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's showing that he has authority. He has authority to speak into this. He has the authority to speak on God's behalf. He has the authority to write scripture here. A couple of distinctions. This is why, when it comes to, let me back up. When it comes to who qualifies to be in a capital A apostle, you know, more of the office rather than just a function, Scripture indicates that there's two qualifications that have to be met. One is you have to be chosen by Christ yourself, or themselves have to be chosen by Christ. Think of like the 12 disciples. Jesus chose them. And then two, you have to have been an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. So those are the criteria that came with being an apostle in the early church as the office. That you were chosen by Christ for that role, and that you were an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. Now, that's why I believe that we do not have capital A apostles today. Because we do not have anyone living who was chosen by Christ or an eyewitness to the empty tomb. So that's an important understanding, because I know there are some people that disagree on that. But I think Scripture is pretty clear that the office of apostle has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled when those chosen apostles went to glory. And I think there's proof of that in Scripture, because notice that those early apostles, they were not trying to nominate the next generation of apostles. They let the office cease with them. Okay? So that's Paul. But what about Timothy? What about Timothy? Verse 2 says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." Paul describes Timothy as a true child in the faith, not just a fellow partner in the gospel or a fellow pastor in the gospel. Even though Timothy certainly is all those things, but he describes him as a true child in the faith. So we have to understand, okay, is there some kind of relationship here that has existed before this letter? And if you know your Bibles, you can say, absolutely, absolutely. Paul and Timothy have a rich history together. Now, we don't know for sure, but many scholars believe that Timothy likely became a Christian under the preaching of Paul in Acts 14. When Paul was preaching in this region of Iconium and Lystra, he's preaching there. And we learn later on that's where Timothy was from. Most people believe that Timothy likely actually became a Christian under the preaching of Paul. But another thing happened in Acts 14 that I think probably marked Timothy's life. Because not only did he hear the preaching of God's word and believed it, but Acts 14 actually shows us that Paul was then actually stoned for preaching the gospel in Lystra. Now, we don't know for sure, but it is my speculation that Timothy, at this moment in history, he not only saw and believed the gospel, but he also believed that the gospel is worth dying for. Because how Timothy responds with his life. Now, scripturally, we first meet Timothy in Acts 16, when Paul asked Timothy to join him on one of his missionary or church planting journeys, where he's going around and planting churches and preaching the gospel. And Paul and Timothy shared many moments a part of those journeys. Timothy traveled with Paul to Thessalonica, Corinth, Jerusalem. Philemon tells us that Timothy was by Paul's side when he was imprisoned in Rome. Timothy is acknowledged as a companion of Paul in many of the letters of the New Testament. He's mentioned in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, all bear the name of Timothy in some regard. So Paul and Timothy have this rich history together. They've spent many days together. And so Timothy wasn't the biological son of Paul, but he was as close as a son as you could possibly be. Right? The love and affection that a father can have for a child, Paul had for Timothy. And I think this is important for us to notice, because it means then that Christian ministry is not this stale, clerical, really emotive absence work. That Christian ministry, and I think many of you probably understand this and know this, when you give yourself to loving Christ and helping others do the same, some of the closest people in your life will become those who are partners with you in it. Sometimes even more than your biological family. That you'll have a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a child in the faith that you love with your whole being. And you lock arms with them. And church, that is God's good gift to Christians. That we are saved into a family. A family to love and care for one another. And yes, ministry and helping people can follow Jesus can be very, very difficult on your own. I think that's why Paul has this relationship with Timothy. Because Paul needed it, and so did Timothy. And so if you don't have someone in your life that you could be like, I want to write a letter to and encourage them in the work that they're doing in the gospel, let's find that person. Let's find that person. It matters. And I would guess that if you do have this person in your life, or maybe you have multiple, but think of one. If you have this kind of person in your life, if they were to write you a letter, you would probably pay attention to every single word, wouldn't you? And I think Timothy and Paul both understood that, because what do we see next? Specific words. Verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul ends this little section with a salutation, a blessings, a greetings of grace, mercy, and peace. Now, if you've been around Bible study for a minute, you might recognize that. Because in every single one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, both to other pastors or to churches themselves, Paul always has this salutation in it. Or he reminds them that there is grace to you. There is grace to you, and there's peace that comes from God the Father. Really, it's a greeting that anybody who would be listening to any of Paul's letters or writings, they would feel welcomed, both the Jew and the Gentile. But there is one unique part of the salutation. It's only in the letters to Timothy that Paul includes the words mercy. Only in these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. But why these three words in general, right? Why these three words? Well, I think it's because it's the reality of these three words that Timothy's going to hold on to in the days ahead. That he knows that Timothy is going to have to battle against false teachers. He's going to have to set the rhythms of healthy corporate worship. He's going to have to establish good and healthy gospel-driven leadership. Qualified men for the pastorate. And qualified men and women for the deaconship or diaconate. He has a tough road ahead of him. A tough road ahead of him. And I think these three words, church, these three words can be anchors for Timothy's soul, right? They can shape all of his ministry, all of his ministry. Let's think about them. Grace. Paul not only is reflecting his, reminding himself of his own grace, but also the grace in which Timothy has received. He's reminding him, Timothy, like me, you have been saved by grace. You've been saved by grace, that unmerited gift of God. That you are not a Christian, that you are not a pastor because you are better than others. Because you have somehow earned this office. But this office has been given to you by the grace of God. So steward it well. See, Timothy, like all of us, is just a sinner saved by grace. A sinner who believed in a Savior, believed that Jesus was that Savior, and that Savior was also God himself. And it changed everything about him. Additionally, that Timothy has peace with God. Peace with God, that through the grace of salvation, Timothy is no longer an enemy of God. Because the truth is, church, outside of Christ, the Bible doesn't say that we're indifferent to God. It says that we are enemies to him. Enemies to him. But yet, through the cross, through Jesus, we have peace with God. We have been reconciled, redeemed, adopted into the family. And so Paul's reminding Timothy that there is peace with God. There's peace with God. And there's a couple of applications to that. Because there may not be peace with other people. Timothy may have a lot of conflict or tension horizontally with other people in his church or other people in his life. But Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, remember there is shalom with God. There's peace with God. Even when all the other voices seem to be really, really loud. And we've probably all been there, haven't we? When it seems like maybe it's the voices in your own head communicating to you, or those around you, where you just feel kind of overwhelmed that everyone seems to be against you. Or everything seems to be against you. Church, Christian, there's peace in those moments. But it's not peace from your circumstances. It's peace from the Prince of Peace. And that is Jesus Christ. So don't forget that. But what about mercy? Right? What about mercy? I mentioned only to Timothy does Paul include mercy in the salutation. And I think he does that for a specific reason. Now, mercy is, by definition, not getting something that you do deserve. Not getting something that you do deserve. Now, how is this important for Timothy and his ministry? Well, Paul, at the rest of chapter 1, we're not going to get into today, Paul reflects on the mercy of Christ in his own life a lot. He's always going back to how much he has received mercy from Christ himself. And Paul talks about how that mercy in which he has received from God, that has been the propeller of his ministry all of his days for over 30 years. And so I think Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, remember the mercy of Christ for you too. That you can enter into those hard waters of ministry, those hard waters of relational tension, those hard waters of confrontation. Because you know that God will be there. You know that God is for you. Because he's already demonstrated that by the mercy he's given you. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, go. Do the work of a pastor, but do so because of mercy. the mercy in which you have, let that fuel you. Let that be a thought in which you lay your head down each and every night upon. And isn't that, if we're thinking about all three of those words, grace, mercy, peace, and really going to be responding to those, isn't that all the Christian life? That we are then living and responding to what God has done? That we're constantly reflecting on who he is and what he has shown us? I think especially for those in ministry, but I would say it applies to it all. We can't give mercy. We can't give grace. We can't give peace. We can't even preach about those things unless we understand them in our own heart and soul. That you can't be gospel-driven in your life if the gospel hasn't changed your life. And Paul understood that. And so he's telling Timothy, Timothy, make your life be marked by these things. May your life in your ministry be marked by grace, marked by mercy, marked by peace. Because your life will be marked by something. All of our lives are marked by something. What we say, what we believe, what we do. And Paul is simply encouraging Timothy, let your life be marked by what you're for, not just what you're against. May you be known for what you're for, not just what you're against. And Timothy's going to have to be against a lot of false doctrine. We'll get into that next week. But we attack or defend false doctrine by promoting good doctrine. And Paul simply wants Timothy to remind his own heart of that. And I think for all of us, church, that we come in here this morning not just to have a Bible study, right? We come in here because we need to be reminded of who God is. We need to be reminded of his goodness. We need to be reminded of his grace and his mercy and his peace. Because we all come in, some of us walking with Christ for a long time, some of us struggling to walk with Christ, some of us don't even know if we want to follow Christ at all. So let's cast our eyes, cast our own hearts and affections on who God is and go from there. And if you have never believed in the gospel or you're not quite sure where you're at, I would say believe today. The gospel is for you as much as it's for me. We worship a God who saves, a God who is our hope, and a God who gives us what we can never give ourselves. So let's end there. Let me pray for us, and then let's respond in song. Well, Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word this morning, and even these first couple of verses. Lord, as we just saw the heart of one pastor writing to another, all for your glory, and that's what we want to do in our study of it. Is we want everything in which we are doing today just to be a reflection of what you have done already. As we hold fast to what we know that you will continue to do from this day and all the days thereof. Lord, what a gift it is to worship you. Thank you for being a savior. Thank you for being our hope. Thank you for your gifts of grace and mercy and peace. And we pray all of this because of your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're able to, why don't you go ahead and stand? You guys got quiet. Yeah. Well, Justin, are you in here? Have you seen her yet? Okay. I was going to have him pray, but I'll have him pray to close this out. I just want to basically adjourn our special members meeting with prayer and with our task at hand to confirm Harry Hammerling to eldership here. So if you guys could, let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you that